Well, turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Talked about this repeatedly the last few weeks, and really as we've been through Colossians, but it's a point that we have to understand this, that in the first two chapters of Colossians, Paul is sending at the core two very, very clear messages. First clear message in chapter 1 is that Christ is absolutely preeminent. He's absolutely supreme. Paul says that in so many ways in chapter 1. He's the image of the invisible God. All things have been created through him and for him. He's the head of the body of the church. He even comes right out and says it. He himself will come to have first place in everything. Second chapter, Paul kind of moves on to a second very clear message. He makes this point, Christ and Christ alone is sufficient. In Christ alone, the Christian is absolutely complete. In Christ alone, the Christian receives a new nature that loves Christ and the things of God. In him alone, the Christian is forgiven and has spiritual life. The life that we live then, as Christians, is to reflect both of those key truths. Our lives are to reflect these twin truths of Christ's preeminence and his sufficiency. And we've been seeing that in chapter 3 of Colossians. Because Christ is preeminent and because he alone is sufficient, we are to live our lives then focused on the things above where Christ is. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And that's clear enough. If we embrace the Christ of Scriptures, who he is and what he's done, and the fact that he alone is our certain hope of glory, it's clear enough just from that we should focus our life's attention on him and not the fading temporal things of this world. And included in this, included because of the preeminence and sufficiency of Christ, we should seek to be more like Christ. So, it follows then that we're to mortify sin. Mortify our sin. We're to put it to death. Chapter 3, verses 5 to 9. And we are to put on the righteousness of Christ. Verses 10 to 14. The peace of Christ is to dwell in our hearts. The word of Christ is to richly and constantly dwell within us. Because of the sufficiency of Christ and all he has done for us, we're to never be complaining, but to always be thankful. And whatever we do, we are to do in the name of the Lord. We're to do all things in a way that is in conformity to who Christ is and in conformity to the character of Christ. We're to do all things with an attitude of supreme devotion to the preeminent and all-sufficient Christ. And perhaps nowhere is that to be more evident than in our home. And so this section that starts in verse 18 of chapter 3, Paul applies all this teaching then specifically to our family relationships. Look with me at verses 18 and 19. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. We started looking at this passage last week, and in these two verses, Paul gives three commands from God. Last week, we looked at the first command, the one found in verse 18, wives, be subject to your husbands. Just a real quick review of some of the things we looked at together last week. First, the Greek word there means to place under, to be subject, to subordinate. In this particular exhortation to the wife to submit to her husband, this is the universal teaching of the New Testament. Every passage in the New Testament that deals with the relationship of the wife to the husband tells her to submit to him or to be subject to him, using this same Greek verb. You can find that in Ephesians 5, verse 22, here in Colossians 3, 1 Peter 3, verse 1, and Titus 2, verse 5. All the same essential statement. And last week, we also reviewed the biblical foundation for this command to wives. We trace this back to Genesis 2, where the foundation shows us this. The wife is to submit to the husband, not because she's inferior in any way, but because that is the order established by God at creation. So to infer from this command that woman is inferior to man is unwarranted, it's unbiblical, and at its core, it's foolish. Both the man and the woman were created in the image of God. Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 28, there's neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And that equality between the wife and the husband is even seen, is even evident in the verb used in this command. I mentioned this last week. The verb used here is in the middle voice, and so it's translated really something like this: wives, put yourselves under, order yourselves under your husband. So the middle voice tells something about the wife's attitude, what the wife's attitude is to be in this. And this is important. The New Testament never, ever tells the husband to force his wife to submit. But instead, Scripture commands the wife to submit herself to her husband, not under compulsion, but willingly, understanding that this is God's plan for marriage. So, the wife is positionally and personally equal to her husband. The woman was created corresponding to the man in Genesis 2, not as his superior or as his inferior, but equal and complementary to him. The difference is in function. In function, the two are not equal. The wife's role is different from the husband's role. God has wisely assigned who gets which function. And his delegation has nothing to do with worth, and it has everything to do with the goal of effectively glorifying God in marriage. So this is the preordained plan by God for marriage. The wife is to willingly submit to the God-given authority of her husband. So that's the command we looked at last week. The one command that Paul gives to wives here in Colossians 3. Now he gives two commands to husbands in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. So the first command is this to husbands. Husbands are commanded to love their wives. This is the counterpart to the wife's submission. It's the husband's duty to love his wife. The husband-wife relationship is not a commander-soldier relationship. It's a love relationship in which two adults become united in one. And within this union, the husband is commanded by God to lovingly take the lead, and the wife is commanded by God to willingly and actively support the lead. The Greek word here in verse 19, translated love, is from agapao. It's not the love of emotion or the love of passion, but the love of choice. It's a present tense in the Greek. It means it's calling for a continuous love. It's a command for a continuous love. It's the love that's to characterize the husband's relationship to the wife. It's a command to a covenant kind of love, which involves unceasing care and loving service for the wife's entire well-being. So what does this involve? What does this mean? This morning I want us to see three biblical principles for how husbands are to love their wives. Three biblical principles. First principle is this. Husbands are to love their wives by leading them. This is so important. Husbands are to lead their wives. This is clearly implied from verse 18, and this is part and parcel of the command to the husband to love his wife in verse 19. The husband has God-given authority. And husbands, you must know scripturally that your God-given authority is not an option. You are required to lead. God has made this clear. He makes it clear here. He makes it even clearer maybe over in Ephesians 5, verses 23 and 24. He says this, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything." God is a God of order. And so chaos, confusion, and disorganization should not be present in anything that God has designed or ordained. And one reason then that God has given the husband authority is to put order into the institution of marriage and family so that his purposes might be accomplished. Here are some of the purposes for the authority the husband has been given by God. You're to lead your wife, husbands. You're to lead your wives and your family, your wife and your family, for these reasons: to give a sense of order and stability in your home. You're to lead your wife and your family to protect the family. You're to lead to provide for your family. You're to lead to guide the family in righteousness. You're to lead to accomplish ministry to others more effectively. You're to lead to help the family to be a good witness to the world. So understand, God has given authority to husbands, but not for the husband's selfish benefit, but for the glory of God. But too many husbands shirk their responsibility to lead. Some fear the reaction of their wife and the consequences of taking the leadership role. Some are too focused on careers and the mere acquisition of money. Some are so involved in other outside activities that leadership in the home gets placed way back on the back burner. But Scripture's clear. Husbands are to take courage. They're to have faith in God. They must trust in His Word. And they must obey. Husbands must lead. And they must understand that this is a great priority to the Lord. Verse 18 says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as it's fitting in the Lord." If it's fitting for the wives to submit, it's also equally fitting because it's God's will for the husbands to lead. Providing for your families is certainly part of leading, but it's not the only part. Husbands must understand that they'll be held accountable for their contribution or their lack thereof of godly leadership in the home. So what does the character of that leadership look like? I'll just broadly define it this way. It's a shepherding of your family. In the Bible, God is pictured as the shepherd of Israel. He cared for them as he led them. He always knew the direction that he wanted his people to go. He had boundaries that he decisively required them to stay within, but he exercised also great patience with them along the way. Then in John 10, Christ referred to himself as the good shepherd. Since our goal as husbands is to be like Christ, the husband is to be a shepherd leader. And as much as possible, Our leadership needs to have similar qualities as the shepherding done by God, and more specifically, the shepherding done by Christ. And that word shepherd, by the way, really brings our leadership as husbands into perspective. We're not kings high above our wives, but we're actually lowly under-shepherds doing the bidding of the chief shepherd. We do have authority to make decisions, but authority is not the goal. Authority is the means to an end, God's end. Authority, the leadership role God has given husbands, is the means to by which we care for our wives and do God's will and glorify Him in our marriage. That's all it is. The husband's perspective should not be that we love to rule, but that we rule to love. So let's consider just for a few moments the qualities of a good shepherd husband by thinking about God's shepherding. First of all, this is so important, a good shepherd husband must be a good student of God's word. That's foundational. Jesus said this in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of Him who sent me." A shepherd must know his own purpose and his own destination before he can lead his sheep there. Christ knew where He was going. His intent was to glorify God, and He used perfect wisdom in all His decisions. So what does that mean for husbands? Obviously, husbands are not omniscient. We don't know every twist and turn of life that the Lord will take us on. Career changes, geographical changes, and so on. But a good shepherd husband knows that his and his wife's ultimate purpose is to glorify God and do His will, and the husband will seek to make good, biblically informed decisions to lead his wife. And so, husbands, that means this. You will best love your wife by leading her when you are thoroughly biblically informed. As a husband and as a leader, you will not always be making and expressing decisions, but you should always be studying God's word and thinking about how it applies to you and your wife and to your family. That means we can't be lazy as husbands. We can't just sit back and let our wives do the evaluating and the decision making. We should certainly enlist their wives' input, but the final decision is our responsibility. Wisdom comes from the Word of God, and husband, there's no way for you to lead your wives in the ways of God and in a wise way in this world unless you yourself are fixed in God's truth. So to be a good shepherd, you have to pursue Christ and His goals and His ways, and you know, and you come to know all that through His word. You must devote yourself first then to being a good student of God's word. Second, a good shepherd husband leads by example. Just brief here, John 10:4. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A shepherd leads by example. Most of the time he goes before the sheep, and the sheep follow him. Christ led by example. He led the disciples to pray by example. He taught them to serve one another by example. He taught them to do ministry by example. Likewise, husbands are to lead by example. How we live speaks more loudly than our words. We all know that to be true. The motto, "Do as I say, not as I do," will not satisfy God or your wife. Third, a good shepherd husband never seeks to dominate his wife with severity or force. There's a passage in Ezekiel chapter 34 where the Lord commands the prophet to prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, the bad shepherds. The Lord says this. He says, "Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. Woe to you, because you have with force and severity dominated them." A good shepherd husband never does that. A good shepherd husband is not a driving and controlling kind of leader. Husbands are not to treat their wives like children, doing everything for them, nor are they to try to control their every activity or decision. Husbands are not to lord it over their wives. Most of the time, there's a significant freedom in the way a good shepherd leads. He takes those under his leadership in a certain direction without scrutinizing and controlling their every step and their every decision. And a husband is to never lead with force and severity and domination. So first principle, husbands are to love their wives first of all and foremost by leading them biblically. Second principle is this. And turn to Ephesians 5 to see this. Second principle, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. The husband is to model his love after Christ's love for the church. Ephesians 5, verse 25 down through 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So what does that look like? What does it look like for a husband to love his wife like Christ loved the church? Several things. First, the husband must be self-sacrificing. Christ laid down his life for the church. He sacrificially loved us to the point of death on the cross. So that means to obey what Paul commands, inspired by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians, we must be willing, husbands, to lay down our lives for our wife. The husband must put his wife before himself and serve her, even when it means a personal sacrifice on his part. In other words, the husband's not to be focused on self and on power and on command. That means he's to be a leader, but he's to be a servant leader. Christ was the perfect leader, and yet he was very much also the perfect servant. Remember Matthew 20, where Christ says, "Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And serving doesn't lessen the husband's authority or leadership, it enhances it. It's exactly what Christ said. One who leads like Christ leads is always thinking of others, not self. He's willing to sacrifice his own comforts and even his own well-being for those he leads. He's willing to put himself last, prefer others, and serve those he leads. Biblically, serving equals leadership, and leadership equals serving. In John 13, Christ gave us an amazing example of selfless servant leadership when he served the disciples in the upper room. He told them this, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him." In other words, if Christ was a leader and he served, then husbands, then you too serve your wives. Husbands, we're to sacrifice for our wives and we're to serve our wives. Scripture's clear. Even though she's called to assist you and submit to you, you must also serve her. And a servant will be more concerned about his own responsibility than that of his wife's. You as a husband are to be more concerned about your responsibility to lead and love than you are concerned about your wife's responsibility to submit. Be sure that you're serving your wife selflessly before you begin to address her need to assist you if she's not doing her part. Now, real quickly, consider other ways that Christ loved the church. Christ loved and treasured the church even though we were not and are not worthy. Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, sometimes husbands don't deserve being submitted to by their wives. And sometimes wives don't deserve to be loved by their husbands. But husbands, Colossians, nor any other scripture, doesn't put a condition on the love that it commands. It says to love your wife unconditionally. Something else. Christ demonstrated his love for the church by his actions. John 10, verse 11, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Husbands, you're to show your love to your wife in tangible ways. Tell your wife that you love her, but don't stop with that. Don't simply say, "I love you," but assure her of your love by what you do. And don't just point back to isolated demonstrations of love as if they're frozen in time and sufficient for today. Continue to display your love frequently. There's a story of one lady who said to her husband, "Dear, I know that you're willing to die for me because you've told me that many, many, many times. But while you're waiting to die, could you just do something?" So the point is, actively love her. Show interest in her interest. Encourage her with words of appreciation. Spend time listening with interest to her concerns and showing compassion, giving her encouragement from God's word, and helping her to find a solution. All in that order. Brighten her day with an unexpected note, flowers, or a gift from time to time. Spend time with her, just having fun. Just with her, having fun, doing what she enjoys. Help her when she looks like she really needs it, before she asks for it. Do chivalrous things, like opening doors for her and pulling out chairs for her to sit down in, just to remind her of how special she is to you. Something else, Christ demonstrated his love for the church by doing what was absolutely best for her. He died on the cross to atone for her sins. Husbands can't do that. They can't be Christ for their wives. But a husband can do something that's absolutely best for his wife. He can be continually pointing his wife to Christ, and he can be continually reminding his wife of the gospel. And the husband must do that. He must be giving instruction in the things of God to his wife. God does hold husbands responsible for doing that. He holds husbands responsible for the spiritual growth of their wives. Taking the time to study with, review sermons with, or have devotions with your wife, talking to your wife about Scripture is a good way to lead by instruction. Read Scripture with her. Pray with her. Find ways to do that. Times to do that. And see to it that she's using her spiritual gifts to serve others in the church body. So, first principle, husbands, love your wives by leading them. Second principle, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Third principle is this, also here in Ephesians 5, husbands are to nourish and cherish their wives. Ephesians 5, verse 28, so husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. The husband is to express his love to his wife by nourishing her and cherishing her. That involves many things and needs to be applied in many ways. I'll just mention a few. For one, the husband is to protect the wife. He would never put intentionally or knowingly his wife in harm's way. We're to always be on the lookout for danger and ready to intervene. Every wife knows something is wrong with the husband's manhood when half the time he suggests that she get up in the middle of the night and go check out that strange noise down in the basement. We're to protect our wives. That includes, again, spiritual protection. Husbands should always be on the lookout also for any spiritual dangers, such as false teaching. Also, in this area of nurturing and cherishing, a husband is to provide for his wife. He's to care for her needs. He's to make her well-being his concern. And the point of saying that is not that a woman should not assist in maintaining support for the family. Sometimes that's absolutely necessary. But what I mean is this. When there's no bread on the table, it's the husband who should feel the main pressure to do something to get it there, as long as he's physically able to do that. In other words, the husband has the responsibility to lovingly provide things such as food, clothing, housing, rest, health care for his wife. Well, back in Colossians 3, verse 18, just to finish off this, or verse 19, to finish this verse. First command to husbands, husbands are commanded to love their wives. Scripture says to love in those three ways, by leading, by loving like Christ loved the church, by loving like you love your own bodies, by nourishing and cherishing your wife. Then Paul gives a second command. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Husbands are not to be embittered against their wives. That word embittered carries the idea of being harsh or sharp with their wives. I've treated this earlier, so I'm not going to belabor the point. The Greek word is used in Romans 3:14 of evil speaking. It's used in Ephesians 4 of a bitter disposition. It's used in Hebrews 12 of bitter hatred. With this command not to be embittered against them, Paul's warning husbands against bad temper, against resentment, against harshness toward our wives. Husbands are not to act with a heart of bitterness toward their wives. You're not to deal severely with your wife. The leadership that husbands are to fulfill in marriage is to be carried out lovingly, sacrificially, with great nurturing and care, never selflessly, selfishly or harshly. So husbands, you're commanded to lovingly lead your wives. With that command, I think, comes a call to pray as probably we've never prayed before, and to be constantly in the Word. It's a call to great responsibility. It's a call to men to be more given to leading and more decisive, more intentional, more thoughtful, more biblical, and less carried along by the mood of the moment. It's a call that requires discipline and order in our own lives. It's a call to be tender-hearted and sensitive, and to take the initiative to make sure there's time and a place to talk to her about what needs to be talked about. And it's a call to lead, but it's a call to sacrificially and lovingly serve. And ultimately, it's a call with a purpose for a God-glorifying marriage in union with a God-given wife. Let's pray. Father, as we just sang, these are ancient words, but they're so relevant, as all of Scripture is. And we know that these words are so relevant to us as husbands today. Father, help us to be very attentive to these truths, to this command in Scripture to lead. And I pray that whatever's keeping us from that we would put it off because it's sin. Father, that we'd put on this leadership role that you've called us to. And Father, help us to be biblical leaders. Help us to lead as Scripture calls us to lead. Help us to love as Scripture calls us to love. Father, help us with that. Help us in every way because we desperately need your help. Father, we love you and we love Christ. We thank you for the preeminence of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ. And we thank you that it's only through him that we can, that our nature is changed and that we can obey any of this. But in him, we can. And Father, we ask that you'd help us to do that. And we praise you for your goodness to us. Father, we do pray for Vince and Kimberly as they seek to get to the Philippines now. And Father, we pray that you would help Vincent now to quickly finish up his doctorate work and get that reviewed and get out there to get in front of the folks he needs to get that wrapped up. Father, I pray that you'd put it in their hearts to move this process along quickly now. Father, I pray that you would reward him for the work that he's done on that and just continue to bless their family. Father, I thank you so much for them. And we just pray that you would provide for them every step of the way, that you would encourage them so wonderfully, knowing that they're pursuing what you'd have them pursue. Father, we give this day to you. We give ourselves to you, and we pray that you'd be glorified through our marriages, through our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.